We'd like to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts now and instruct us as we study your word, and pray that he opens our hearts and makes them receptive to it. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming, again, those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where there's a little bit of a light snow flurry falling outside, and we're having a kind of a cold winter month here during the month of February, and we're all kind of really looking forward to, I think, the first signs of spring. But winter's beautiful, too. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 11. In John's Gospel, as we've been taking this verse by verse, we realize there are seven signs which Jesus Christ gives, normally called miracles, but the Greek word means signs. And these seven signs point to the truth that he is the Son of God. They are kind of his credentials. And we have just looked at the seventh sign, which took place out in a cemetery. There was a man named Lazarus who had died and been buried for 4 days. And Mary and Martha were his sisters. They were good friends of Jesus, as was Lazarus. And when Jesus came to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days already. And the whole scene was one, as you recall, which was covered with tears. Mary and Martha were weeping. There were a large number of Jews that had come from Jerusalem to comfort Mary and Martha. They were weeping. Jerusalem was only about 2 miles from Bethany, or vice versa, within 2 miles. And then there's the famous verse, Jesus wept. But then he walked up to the tomb, commanded that the stone be taken away, and then, after a prayer, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead. Now we look at what happened after that. The shocking fallout from this tremendous seventh sign. And the Holy Spirit mentions two things. Verse 45 is the first. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now, I had a couple of thoughts on this when I was studying this during the past week. And the first thought was this, that when the Holy Spirit tells us these Jews believed on Jesus, that does not necessarily mean that they had a saving faith. There are many examples in Scripture of people who believe on Jesus and end up being lost. One of the examples is what we happen to be studying in our Wednesday Bible study, the book of Exodus. And if you read chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, you have this. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now that all sounded good, but you know what happened after that. And the epistle reading that we had today in Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talked about these same kind of people. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So just because the Bible says people believed, doesn't necessarily mean it was a saving faith. We had another example of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to begin to, I believe that's where it was. No, this is, I'm in the wrong one. This is John, I believe it's the end of chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's another example of the fact that people believed, but it wasn't really a saving faith. I believe there were many of these people here that believed for a short time, and then the best you could say about them probably was that at least they weren't hostile to Christ anymore at this time. Raising somebody from the dead tends to do that. But there's another thought here. I also believe that some of these people that believed really did have a saving faith. And there's a reason why I believe this. I'd like you to look very carefully at verse 45. And compare verse 45 with verse 19. And you're going to find something there that really is quite surprising if you read carefully. I'm wondering if any of the children happened to spot this. It's not easy to spot. Compare verse 45 with verse 19. You notice something there? Yeah, Leah saw it. What'd you find?
In verse 19 it says, and the Jews came to Martha and Mary. And in verse 45 it says, and the Jews came to Mary.
Yeah. I knew you had that right because I saw that gleam in your eye. I knew you had the right answer. That's good. What she said was, if you compare verse 45 with verse 19, verse 19 says that many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 45 says that then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. It doesn't mention Martha there. I believe that this is extremely, extremely significant. We have, as we've gone through this, we have looked very, very carefully and compared these two sisters, Martha and Mary. The classic passage we looked at is the one in Luke where Martha invited Jesus to a meal. You remember that. And she was in the kitchen, busy preparing food. Jesus was talking and teaching his word in what we would call the living room, probably with a capital L. And Mary was sitting there listening to him. And Martha was upset and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. That was the difference between these two sisters. One of them was always doing things, cumbered about a bunch of things. The other one, every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit uses Mary to convert some people here? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They came to comfort Mary. Mary probably talked with them, gave them a good witness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now what does that mean? Does that mean you carry a salt shaker along before you talk to somebody, you stick out your tongue and spread salt down on them? Is that what that means? Or does it mean that salt here is kind of a symbol of the Word of God here? And you study the Word deeply, and then when you speak and you answer questions that people have of you, you give good, solid, scriptural answers. Martha couldn't do it, but Mary could. I think what we've got here is a parallel to what we had back in John. In John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman came out to the well, and Jesus was there at Jacob's well, and Jesus talked with her and converted her, and the Samaritan woman immediately went back into the city, told the people about him. They came out to the well. And then in verses 39 and following, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all things that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of your saying, for we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." I believe that Mary was witnessing to these people, and then when they went out into the cemetery and saw what Jesus did, this all clicked. Here you have a good example, by the way, of how mission work is done. And it's a far, far cry from what you see in all of the godless evangelism programs that the churches are flooding us with, many of which are a mockery of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they burden consciences. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you deeply study the Word, like Mary did, the Holy Spirit will use you to convert souls. It may not be a big outward thing, which is what the churches of our day are at. This big growth in numbers, that's all they're concerned about. Build the membership list. Well, you can do that. But that's not a true growth of the real church. The Lord Jesus himself said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here, or lo there.' The kingdom of God is within you, and it's done in the heart." And you can be busy running around doing a lot of things. It doesn't amount to anything. These Jews were converted. They came to talk to Mary. That's interesting. Now, there was another reaction. Then, but some of them, now I'm in verse 46, John 11, 46. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Now, I believe these guys were spies. People who were sent by the Pharisees to keep tabs on the Son of God. And when they went, their motive was only to try to stop this. If you look down a few verses, look at verse 53 and you have the rest of the story. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." Jews who were hostile toward Jesus Christ. You know, when Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door, I really believe that he thought that when the hierarchy of the church saw what was going on, they'd change. Well, they didn't. And they wouldn't hear either. Now, these guys have their mind set up. Nothing is going to stop them. They have been after Christ now for some time already. They've already decreed that anybody that accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God should be excommunicated from the church. They've already took up stones to throw at him. They're after him. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead only kindles the fire hotter. That's all it does. Now, this should not surprise us in the least. It's not by accident that there's only one other place in Scripture besides this Gospel of John where there's a man called Lazarus. And this is the Holy Spirit laying the key right on the doorstep. You can't miss it. Now, many of you know this account very well. Some of you may not. For those who don't, let's read through it very quickly. I'm in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. That means heaven. That's where Lazarus ended. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, which is where his soul went, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, this is the part we're after. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come also into this place of torment. The rich man has five brothers. He beseeches Abraham, send Lazarus back down there to witness to these guys so they don't come here. Abraham answered and said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got Bibles in their homes. They've got the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has given it to them. Let them read it. He said, no, Father Abraham, that's not going to do it. But if anyone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. Listen to what Abraham said. He said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though someone rose from the dead. Here you've got a man named Lazarus who did rise from the dead. And many people saw it. They went to the hierarchy of the church, they told them about it, and what reaction did they get? A war council. Let's plot so we can put him to death. There wasn't one of them that believed. See the sign. Well, let's sit in on their little war council. The Holy Spirit takes us right smack dab into the middle of this, and it's very, very instructive. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Now, these guys were the hierarchy of the church. Humanly speaking, you'd think if there would be any hope, it would be found right here. But these are the same guys that just kicked the blind man out of the synagogue and decreed that if any would believe that Jesus was the Christ, should be kicked out. What did they say? What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. The word miracles there in the Greek means signs. This man is doing many signs. What are we going to do? Well, look at the signs and read them. Earlier, the same group of people had sent a representative to Jesus. And the man said, we know that you are come from God, because nobody can do the signs that you are doing unless God be with him. Well, you've seen seven signs. Now look at them. Of course, that they're blinded. They're blind. They can't see. What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. The Romans shall come. These guys were scared stiff of this. And in one way, it's understandable. The Roman army was the most powerful fighting force on the face of the earth. They had conquered almost the whole world. They built roads everywhere. The Roman army could travel very, very quickly, comparatively, over these roads. Not like getting in jets. But they could move from one area of the world to the other very, very, very quickly. And the Roman army was a fearful sight. We studied this back at college and translated a lot of the works of the Roman general, Caesar. And the Roman army was known for their phalanx. A phalanx was a group of Roman soldiers that stood, I don't know how many deep, in front of cross in a row, and they started marching, and they wouldn't stop, and they kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And then you looked at them coming, and it was a scary sight. They had shields that covered their whole body, and the men in the front row would hold these shields up. You shot arrows at them, the arrows would bounce right off. And then in the second row, in the third row, all the way back, they took their shields and they held them up like over their heads and they made a roof over them. If you shot arrows and tried to hit it from the top, they'd hit the roof and bounce right off. Nobody got hurt in that Roman phalanx, unless you had a guy like Ahab in there, then one of the arrows would have found its way through. But the Romans didn't have that. And if you wiped out the first phalanx, then another one came. And they kept coming and coming and coming and coming like waves of the sea. It was a scary sight. If you didn't have God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not afraid of a Roman phalanx. And the good angels are not afraid of a Roman phalanx. But these guys are. What are we going to do? The Romans will come. And they'll take away both our place and our nation. Our place. That's the problem. They're talking, first of all, about the temple. They're going to come and they're going to take away our temple. Well, it wasn't your temple, it's God's temple for one thing. But they'd kicked God out of the picture a long time ago, so yeah, it was their temple. Now they'd taken it over. Well, it wasn't only the temple that they were concerned about. Their jobs. Their jobs. And they made big bucks selling sacrifices in the temple. Modern translation. What are we going to do? The Romans are going to come and take away our jobs. Well, so what? So what? Is the loss of a job a big deal if you've got the Son of God? Jesus himself said, whoever's going to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. If the price they had to pay for accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior was to lose their jobs, that's a small enough price to pay. That's not what they're looking at. He's going to come. He's going to take away. The Romans will come. They'll take away our jobs, take away our temple, and take away our nation. Boo-hoo-hoo. What a bunch of wimps. You see where people end up when they forsake the living God. These people were ashamed. Ashamed that their branches were even on the family tree. Because you look back at their relatives and their forefathers, you didn't see this sort of an attitude. Oh, the Romans are gonna come. Moses, as he stood at the shore of the Red Sea, watched the powerful Egyptian army coming down. And he said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of God, which He's going to give you. Because the Lord God is going to fight for you. And the Egyptians that you see today, you're going to see them no more again forever. Moses wasn't afraid of the Egyptians, and he wouldn't have been afraid of a Roman phalanx. Think of all the history these guys had to look back at, all the promises they had. Joshua and Caleb went spying in the Holy Land with 10 other people. Or a bunch of others, and they came back. All the other spies were afraid. Man, you should have seen what we saw. The cities there have walls that are built up to heaven, and there's giants in there. We're like grasshoppers in there, so we don't have a chance. Joshua and Caleb weren't afraid. They said, look, the Lord God will fight for you. You don't have to be afraid of walled cities and giants. We can take this. God has already promised He's going to give us the land. Let's go fight for it. The promises that they had. The history that they had. They crossed the Jordan, went to fight against Jericho. One of those big walled cities that the people were so afraid of. They conquered the city without a shot being fired. All they had to do was obey God. And the promises they had. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it's not going to come nigh unto thee. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. That's what the verse says. It doesn't say no weapon except the Roman phalanx. No weapon is formed against you shall prosper. David went out against Goliath. He wasn't afraid for a split second. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Where did all this go? Now they had the Son of God standing there. Greater than Moses, greater than Joshua and Caleb, greater than David. And these guys are cringing. Oh, the Romans are going to come. Well, their worst fears were realized. In order to keep the Romans from coming, they crucified the Son of God. And they deposed Him and they said, we have no king but Caesar. Well, you don't defeat the Roman army by rejecting the Son of God. It turned out just the opposite of the way they thought it was going to. They thought that if they could get rid of Him, then they'd be saved. 40 years after the crucifixion, the Roman phalanxes did come. And they weren't stopped. They rampaged through the whole country. And they tore it to shreds. Some of the people fled to the temple. And they thought that God would stop the phalanxes, the Roman phalanxes, when they reached the door of the temple. But this was the very temple that Christ had been kicked out of. It wasn't there anymore. And Josephus, a contemporary Jewish writer, describes what happened. His account of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple has been called the most vicious and devastating account that has ever been written. The Roman armies knocked down the door of the temple. And they came in with their swords swinging. And they slaughtered everybody that was in the temple. The whole temple floor was covered with blood. Their worst fears were realized. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll continue looking at this war council next week, God willing. We'll close this with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open each of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Make them receptive to the words of your Son, that we may see the signs which he's given us and be willing to follow him even unto death. Be willing to give up everything that we might have him, knowing that if we have him, we have everything. If we don't have him, we have nothing. If we have him, we have nothing to fear. If we don't have him, we have everything to fear. It all depends on how we answer the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I pray this in his name. Amen.